So the sermon today is called Go West, Young Man. I'll explain why that title in a little while. But Bev read to us from Acts 13, and the reason I picked that text is because what it does is it gives you a little picture into the church, the mind of the church, what the church was thinking about in the first century. And so if you go through and you look at Acts, which is really where you get all of the historical data about the church was stormy and fraught. It was, I mean, don't ever think of the beginnings of the church as being ideal or there being an ideal church in the New Testament. There is not. And aren't you glad? I mean, it would really make me feel bad if what the examples we had of church in the New Testament were perfect groups of people. But you read Acts and you figure out that that's just not the way it was. Stormy, fraught times, persecution, expulsion from the communities where they lived, death, even the conversion of enemies, which they didn't know how to deal with. They were all part of the fabric of the church. It was all part of what the identity of the church was. And when you read the account of the life of the early church, you really wonder how they survived. I do. So this is just in the very early birth years of the church. Peter and John are imprisoned. These are like key figures in their identity and their birth as a church. And they're in jail. Ananias and Sapphira, members of the church, are found guilty of lying and a sort of economic fraud. The church had internal difficulties surrounding the taking care of widows because they didn't have Social Security and things like that, and so it was up to the church. It was up to families to take care of their loved ones, period. And so you've got that problem. One of the seven, there's seven men that are chosen to take care of these widows in the early church. One of them is stoned to death because of what he said to a synagogue in Jerusalem. The chief persecutor of Christians, Saul, which I mentioned earlier, is baptized and is now a member of the church, and the church doesn't know what to do about this because Saul killed Christians, and now he's a part of their number. Peter, one of the chief leaders of the church, encountered Cornelius, and Cornelius is this Gentile soldier, a Roman soldier. And Cornelius is baptized, and the early church doesn't know what to do with that. What do you do about this? So if you think in terms of some of the groups of people that we as a society tend to exclude, and think about what their coming into the church would mean, you get some of the feeling about Cornelius. The church expanded to Antioch of Syria, that's south central Turkey, and that, you know, that whole thing, that whole expansion thing was problematic for the Jerusalem church. They had a large Gentile church they didn't know what to do with. James, the brother of John and one of the church leaders in Jerusalem, is also killed by Herod Agrippa, who was king. But in spite of all this, the church continues to spread. Go figure. Why didn't they give up? Why didn't they quit? Why didn't they turn tail and say, wait a minute, we give up. We don't like the direction this is going, so we're out of here. But I just love reading Acts. I love what Luke says about the church. Listen to this. The word spread. Acts 2. The Lord added, Acts 2. The message continued to spread, Acts 6, Acts 9, and Acts 12. The number of believers greatly increased, chapter 6. There were many new believers, chapter 12. And that's the way it goes through Acts, all the way through, cover to cover. Another thing that I think is pretty nifty is in the beginning of Acts, it says that the Lord added, this many people were added. And the farther you get into Acts, it turns into multiplication. Compare that to what you read today in the press, and you read about the decline. Breaks my heart. Especially in Europe and the United States, you read about the multiplication of Christians in China, Russia, South America, Africa. I know that times are different. There are different cultural forces. There are different philosophical currents running through our world. The social torque. You think about how much society pulls on you and me and makes us want to be like the society of which we're a part. That's strong. But I think that there were some things in the first century church that I want to talk about that we can reproduce today that would make us better people. They are trust in God, sensitivity to God's calling, focus in mission, and unification in purpose. Four things. So first of all, Horace Greeley is attributed with saying, "Go west, young man." This was 1865. And it was part of a trend in the U.S. to settle the west of the Mississippi, because it was uncharted, it was wide open in their way of thinking. And so he said, "Go west, young man. If you really want to go where you can really succeed, go west. Go west, young man," was really what God said to Abraham. Really, I mean, think about it. God says to Abraham, "Boy, have I got a deal for you. You know, pack your U-Haul and take off. Go west, young man. You don't know where you're going, but I'll take care of you. I've got a place in mind." And then there were people like Moses. Moses, God says, "Go west, young man," to Moses. Moses is over in Midian. He's tending sheep. He's nice and comfortable. Got him a wife. Got him some kids. Father-in-law likes Moses. Everything's lovely. God says, "Moses, go back to Egypt. Go west, young man. I've got something in mind for you." And then there was Jeremiah. Now, Jeremiah didn't like "Go west, young man." It was like, "Well, what are you telling me that for?" But then in chapter 20, Jeremiah says, "If I say I'll never speak again in his name," talking about God, Jeremiah says, "there is inside of me a fire shut up in my bones, and I can't not talk about it." Jeremiah understood, "Go west, young man." And then there was Peter, Acts 4. Peter's been arrested. He's out of prison now. The Jewish leaders come to him and say, "Don't you ever say anything about this guy again." Peter says, Well, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I can't help but speak about him. Go west, young man. Going west is what Paul and Barnabas did, the text that Bev read to you this morning. They went west, literally went west. They went by primitive ships across the Mediterranean. Would you do that? Sail across the Mediterranean in a ship that looked like the ships did in that time? Going into strange cultures. I mean, they didn't have internet. There was no way that they could have done research on where they were going. They just got on a boat and went. And I'll guarantee you that they met some strange people and ate some strange food as they moved west. Going west is what the early church did when she enlarged her borders and changed her view of who is a Christian. Going west is what LifeSpring does, really, when she trusts God by allowing God to define reality, establish values, and give a rationale for how we live. I have to be upfront with you, because my agenda is to change the way that you think, which makes me a dangerous person. I want you to become so ensnared by what God is doing in the world that you can't help but think about how that purpose entwines your life. And so if you make a decision about job or moving or whatever it may be, your first thought is, where's the go west in this? How might God use my life? Number two. Luke says that the leaders in the Antioch church listened to the leading of the Spirit in regard to Paul and Barnabas. Dedicate Paul and Barnabas for the special work that I have for them. And that was the beginning of the first missionary journey. So if you look in Acts, you'll see three of these journeys. They're pretty clearly identified. This was the first. Get on a boat, head west. Go west, young man. In Texas, I heard pastors say this. It used to always just make the hair stand up on the back of my neck. I'll go anywhere God wants me to go as long as it's Texas. Well, that's typical Texas talk, if you've ever lived in Texas. Very typical. But I want to say to them, where's God in that? If you're praying and you're asking for wisdom, but you draw this big circle around what you're willing to consider, how is God involved in that? Or how is it different when churches say everyone is welcome here as long as they look or believe like us? How is that different? How does God change that group of people? How does he change the way they think and act if they draw circles around everything that they bring to him? People who truly listen to God have to be ready for whatever shows up. You really do. I had a series on prayer that I preached in Texas. And I think I probably made some people at least irritated, because I was quoting Elizabeth Elliot. Elizabeth Elliot's husband was killed by the cannibalistic tribe they were trying to preach to. Elizabeth Elliot went back later to the same tribe and told them about Jesus. In writing about prayer, it's a wonderful book, by the way. she says people who pray sometimes end up in lions' dens. So if you've read Daniel, you know Daniel prayed three times a day. Three times a day, he got down on his knees in front of this window and prayed toward Jerusalem. Three times a day. Got thrown in a lion's den. So, you know, one of the things that you have to do is you just have to say, I'm willing to consider whatever shows up. Whatever you might have in mind for me, that's a prayerful attitude. Listening for God is difficult. It's very difficult. And it requires some intentionality about mission. Where do we see evidence of God's working in our life? Are we really trying to think about that? Are we really trying to compare our life to what we see happening? Third, focusing on mission. Church in Antioch saw her purpose wrapped up in mission. If you describe for them the current state of the church in America, they would be amazed and aghast. Mostly by how insular and campus-bound our churches are today. I can't believe that God's happy with that, honestly. Not so in Antioch. Here was a church that pushed their boundaries westward in a metaphorical sense. Well, really, not in metaphorical. They actually did it because it was in Antioch that Paul and Barnabas were prayed over and hands laid on them and sent west. And that's how the Antioch church thought. And so I want you to think about how this sort of focus changes things. How it changes our relationships. Really. I mean, think about this with me. Don't just dismiss it. Because if you're thinking about God, if you're saying, I want to be like God, then you have to start thinking about what that means for the way you live and the way you make decisions. Antioch understood that. It changes our giving, it changes our relationships, it changes our strategic planning, it changes everything. Now, I happen to think that God makes me very accountable for my life. Very accountable. Because part of that accountability develops my character. So if I make a decision that I don't really want to make, but I know that it's God-honoring, that results in the improvement of my character, doesn't it? I learn discipline. I learn sacrifice. I learn commitment. I learn lots of things. And finally, fourth, the first century church, while having her share a problem, sometimes demonstrated great, great unity of purpose. Luke describes her dedication to the apostles' doctrine, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Those were the three disciplines of the early church. The apostles' doctrine, in other words, what they were being taught, they just studied that and thought about that, what are the implications of that. The breaking of bread, and the prayers. He described the church as a group of people who shared what they had with one another and provided for the needs of poor saints. They just had a focus on that. That was something that dominated their thinking. They were concerned about. And they were all connected in that work. It's kind of interesting, like it or not, first century church sold what they had and gave it to the poor. It's rather, you know, we want to do yes, but when we read that. But there was a generosity that was uncommon in the first century church. We just finished 10 years. This is a monumental milestone. I'm going to give you some statistics about that when we go over to the zoo. It's unbelievable. I'm so proud of you. I'm so proud of LifeSpring. It's a wonderful group of people. And I want to tell you why. I hope, my prayer is, that in the next 10 years, that we will have greater focus, deeper maturity, and closer walks with God as a result of our being together, as a result of experiencing the things that we will experience together, the new people that will join us and share what they have with what we're doing. I'm thankful for the role that you've played. You know, I can just kind of go down the row. Nancy left, but, you know, Nancy was one of the early ones here. Amanda was one of the earliest. Rich and Janelle. Robin walked at our one-year anniversary. Ooh, what happened to the lights? I don't know. That was weird. Anyway, I'll do this. At our one-year anniversary, we were having a party in the park. Oh, in fact, over near where we're having our party today. And so this would have been 9 years ago. Robin walked through our party. And we loved on her and gave her a hot dog. You know, Dee's been around for a long time. I mean, we've just got this family full of, and then the rest of you are new folks, and we just feel like you're as much a part of the fabric as the rest. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you survived with us the horrible economic collapse of our nation. You know, there's a lot of people that would have said, I quit. Right? I mean, I heard about church. I'll give you some statistics in a little while, but I heard about churches closing their door. And not LifeSpringers. LifeSpringers just redoubled their efforts. Nancy helped us through economic tough times by being our bookkeeper and managing all that. So there's just so many good stories to tell. And I want you to know that you are so valued and so loved, so important. And I pray that God will bless us as we move forward in our next 10 years. Let's pray. Dear Father, we give thanks to you and praise you for this day. We thank you for the way you have accompanied us on this journey. And we have faith that you will continue to do so. Please help LifeSpring to remain strong and to grow. May we be a light to our community, always honoring you. In Jesus' name we pray this. Amen.